verses 24 and 25, found right before the revelation that John saw. Jude. And when you get there, you'll see that there's a header provided for you in the ESV. The final verses of this section are called doxology. The word isn't used there, but that's what it is. And that will be our topic for today, doxology. And that'll be the topic partly because, as mentioned during announcements earlier, we plan to re-enter our series in Mark. We want to finish chapter 9, at least that's the plan. But for today, partly because we are reintroducing the doxology into our service. We've been using the Gloria Patri to conclude our gathering after the benediction, and we'll be bringing back the doxology, which you may know by heart. And we want to remind ourselves, if there's been some forgetfulness, of what doxology is. And the first scripture reading on our way to doing so is Jude, verses 24 and 25. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Yes, Lord, it is to you, the majestic one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we offer our grateful praise today, our joy. And this is right and fitting because of who you are and because of what you do and have done already in the person of Jesus Christ, saving us, keeping us, presenting us in your holy presence as holy, as righteous, as clean. Lord, for such truths today, we ask by your Spirit that you would increase our joy and our life of praise that we want to offer today in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody bored yet? I'm checking this out. You say, well, it's a little early to ask that, isn't it? You say, well, and how could I possibly be bored when I've been invited into the very presence of God to gather with his people to praise his holy name? That's never boring. Good answer. Now, for the less spirited among us, perhaps the more weary among us, I'll ask the question again. Are you bored yet? Feeling dull? To which some of you might say, well, I sometimes check out a little bit during that long prayer. Wasn't too long today, but sometimes, you know what I mean. And sometimes, frankly, the songs are dull. And predictably, just to give you a heads up, Pastor, I might get distracted at about the 17-minute mark today. Not necessarily because I'm bored, just I'm human. Besides, why are you even asking this question? As advertised, today we are dialing into the topic, the truth, something called doxology. And here is a central point and application for today. Ready? True doxology is never dull. True doxology is never dull. And I have three added points to advance this truth. It goes like this. True doxology is never dull. By definition, by design, and by desire, never dull. Those are the points. With the proposition, true doxology is never dull. First of all, by definition. Look at two terms here, dull and doxology. That's how we'll move forward. Here are some definitions. Dull. I have a dictionary. It goes like this. Dull. Intellectually weak. Lacking responsiveness or alertness. Dispirited. Depressed. Not brisk. Sluggish. Not having a sharp edge or point. Blunt. Not intensely or keenly felt. Arousing no interest or curiosity. Semicolon. Boring. See? So there's dull. Have you ever felt that way about anything? And maybe even during a service of worship? You may be aware that Reformed folks have been accused of being this way, if not especially during their worship, dull. Sometimes I might say, no, you know, you get all defensive. And they say, no, we're just reserved. We're reverent. No, you're dull. Boring. But back to this. True doxology is never dull. So what is doxology? I'll give you another quick definition. Doxology. An expression of praise to God, especially a short hymn sung as part of Christian worship. I mean, that's pretty broad. Something to do with praise. You got that. This isn't razzle-dazzle. It just might be helpful. The Greek, it comes from doxologia. So doxa is praise or glory, honor. And logia would be the utterance or the word that you utter. The word of glory that you're speaking. The praise that comes out of your mouth because it's in your heart. That's a doxology. The Hebrew, we get the word hallelujah. We've been over this. Hallel means praise. Yah is short for Yahweh. Praise the Lord. It's a doxology. Our opening song of praise. Our verses here in Jude, doxology. From a doxology to the doxology, we close today the song entitled Doxology, the doxology. Is it possible to offer that song with dullness as defined? Ascribing worth to the Holy One, blessing to His name, extolling, exalting, expressing yourself, the approval of the Lord Himself for what He's done for you. That's never dull, except when it is. Week after week, we'll be singing the doxology as we leave here. And you might put your head down and think, hold that thought. So we're looking at those two terms briefly, along with some teachings that go with it, some truths. In summary, an expression of these teachings, we're looking for doxology for the attributes and actions of God. The attributes is for who He is. He's holy. He's just. He's perfect. He's all-knowing. He's everywhere all the time. He's love. You know, the attributes of God. Attributes that are attached to actions. Actions that include your salvation. Sending His Son to save you from yourself and your sin. The Lord who creates and recreates and makes promises and carries out His promises and provides for His people, who delivers from floods and famines and pharaohs, if you know the storyline. Attributes and actions. I think I've mentioned this before. I'll mention it again. When I was in high school, I was listening to this song by the Imperials. I don't know if they wrote it, but I like the Imperials. And the song is called Because of Who You Are. Have you heard this one? And so I was talking to my mom about this. I don't know if you remember this, but I was so moved as a teenager that the Lord, I praise You because of who You are, not for all the mighty deeds that You have done. Lord, I worship You because of who You are. It's all the reason that I need to voice my praise because of who you are. You remember that? And gently, my mom was, and this stuck with me, and it's dead on. As moving as that might feel, and it's lifting out of doldrums of dullness, where you think, yes, I'm worshiping God for who he is, but the phrase, not for all the mighty things you've done, that you cannot separate and ought not separate, this was the exhortation, who God is from what he does. If God didn't do all these things, where are we? Where's our worship? We worship him for who he is, and not but, and not and for all the mighty things he has done. His attributes, who he is, and his actions, what he has done, specifically in the person of Jesus. We go over this week after week. And here we're applying it to doxology that's not dull. By definition. Never dull. True doxology is never dull by definition and by design. This is point two. First one went pretty quickly. Second one's kind of long. Third one's short. By design. I want to look at a couple of things here. First, samples of the design. These are inspired samples. I'll be looking at some scriptures with you. If you're still staring at your verses in Jude, we'll start there. This is by design. Doxology. To him. I did diagram this. I thought about making this point called by diagram. And then go through an English lesson on how you diagram a sentence. But I won't do that. Some of you would think that's awesome. But clearly here, it's to him, to the only God who is certain things. There's a lot going on in this doxology, actions and attributes. But you see, I'll just reread it. I do have it diagrammed in on my post-it here. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling, you see it here, and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. See, so far, not dull. To the only God, this is who he is, our Savior, that's what he's done, through Jesus Christ our Lord, there's a storyline there, we'll get to that, be, this is who he is, glory, we're giving this is who he is and this is what we're giving him, glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. The end of Jude's letter. It's a great way to end a letter. Burst of praise. Detail for doxology, a God who acts and who is awesome. A similar passage, if you get there quickly enough, a few verses in Romans chapter 11. I'll read those, and I don't think the ESV has the tip-off that this is another doxology, but the ESV tells you this is doxology. So Romans chapter 11, I'll read these verses, picking up in verse 33 through the amen that's offered there. This is Paul. Romans 11:33. Oh, it starts with oh. You know something's coming here. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Not dull. Not dull. In fact, that outburst of doxology here by Paul, it can be heard flowing out of a context if you know what's going on in his letter here. He's been dealing with, God's been dealing with his people. He's got a great salvation that's revealed. Amazing ways, amazing grace. After 11 chapters of deep doctrine, a doxology spills out, oh, the depths, riches of wisdom. This is a relationship with a Savior who's not dull. It makes you say, oh. And in the revelation of Jesus Christ, John describes things that are totally not dull. I'll reference some of these if you want to follow along. I'll be reading a few verses from the revelation. I'll pick up in chapter 4. You might be glad you saw these. There's a scene around the throne. You've got the living creatures with eyes, and it's just very dramatic. It's apocalyptic. In verse 8, we hear echoes from Isaiah 6, even what Isaiah saw in heaven. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Revelation 4, I'll pick up in verse 10 at the end there. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And this spills over into chapter 5. I'll pick up in verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Verse 12, they keep saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." You can say amen to that. Amen. This unending praise, this doxology, it's not dull. It's never dull. By design. The shouts of the songs declaring doxos, hallelujah, praise. That leads me to invite you to consider a few other samples of doxologies now from the Old Testament. Specifically, I invite you to turn to the Psalter. How about Psalm 117? 117. It's a good one to look at together. We looked at these two verses here. We spent probably 35 minutes talking about these two verses a couple years back. It is one of the Egyptian Hallels. Remember this flow, this Psalm 113 to Psalm 118, they would have been psalms sung during Passover. So this is one of those, and you'll recognize, well, it's pretty short. This is the shortest psalm. It might be the shortest chapter in the Bible if you count psalms as chapters. Two verses. It's about as long as the doxology that we'll close with today, 20-some words. I'll read it. Psalm 117. "Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples, for great is his steadfast love toward us. And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." I don't know if that sounds like if you're reading through the Psalter, you might think, yeah, I've heard that before. Or it's almost a flyover. You think, yeah, okay. And yet in this little song, there's a big picture. And we went through this at some length. The rapid review might go like this. There's doxology here. It's bracketed by "Praise the Lord." You see that. It starts and ends that way. The hallelujah. And the big picture that flows out of it, we focused, as we often did in that series in the Psalms, on the word hesed, which is translated here, steadfast love. Steadfast love. His college professor is the one that would emote. Or it's like he couldn't put it into words what the hesed, that's the Hebrew word, what the hesed was. This translated steadfast love. It's the love of God, his loving kindness, his covenant faithfulness, his mercy, steadfast love. That's a big deal. And it's part of the big picture. Here are people in exile. They need out of exile. They want freedom. They need a deliverer. Here's something to sing about God's hesed, hallelujah. He loves us. He loves us. He loves us greatly. He loves us forever. You see that? And faithfully, verse 2. That's doxology. That's hallelujah for that, for who he is, for what he's done. Big hallelujahs, big hesed. And this is put to the tune that combines a very notable reality. We did a slow motion on this, but you see there in verse 1, connecting with verse 2, There's an us and the peoples. And so where this is heading as part of the big picture is God is saving a bigger people than you might expect. And this, for the Old Testament saints, you might say, well, this is for us. No, this is the nations. The gospel is going out to the outsiders. Remember them? Those people, the outside, the Gentiles, the faraway ones, they get included in this chorus, this big history that takes the singer of the song really from Genesis to Revelation. In Genesis, you have the promise to Abram, I'll make a great nation of you. Nations will be blessed through you. And then Paul explains in Galatians 3 how this is connected to Jesus, this promise. Jesus fills up the meaning, and then John sees in the Revelation what we just read, that great multitude gathering, praising the Lamb who's slain, the risen, reigning King Jesus, Lord of lords, seated in glory, receiving glory. Doxology. Not dull. Not in heaven. Not on earth. The tune is with great gusto and gladness. Great salvation, great hesed, faithfulness. The good news is not limited to your clan, your kind, your clique, your culture, your club. The gospel goes out to a world that is still hearing about him, even this very day. Hallelujah. And significantly, and I won't belabor this, but it turns out that Paul quotes from Psalm 117. Paul knew the Psalms, and he wanted to quote this in Romans 15. I won't have you turn there. But it's effectively working as a like a wake-up call and a welcome in verse 7 of Romans 15. He says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ welcomed you for the glory of God. And from there, he goes on to show how Jesus is the joy and the hope of the Jews and the Gentiles. Big picture, little song, and to back up his doctrine, Paul quotes from Moses and David and Isaiah and whoever wrote this little song, 117. And as we go often in review, we remind ourselves consciously that every psalm is about Jesus, actually about Jesus, his person, his salvation, his crucifixion, his death, his burial, his resurrection. The Psalter shouts that doxology. Welcome, nations. Come to Jesus. Experience his hesed, his faithfulness, his steadfast love for yourself. Turn from your sin. Turn to this King, this Lord, and trust him with your life, your eternal life, because he's Lord of all the nations. Again, a song doesn't need to be long to paint a big, beautiful picture. Doxology does not need to go pages and pages and pages to proclaim praise, even bursting with, oh, praise to the one who is worthy to receive your song of gratitude this day. Well, if you fast forward to the last psalm, which we just sang, 150, as you're turning there, I'll remind you that, and if you were to glance at this, but like the last five psalms, it's just like the momentum's building up to a very big crescendo. Psalm 146, hallelujah, begins with hallelujah, ends with hallelujah. Same with 147, 148, 149, and 150. And in the final psalm, as though this was purposeful, what do you see there? You see like at least a dozen calls for praise. I circled the word praise. It's a whole bunch of times in six verses. Praise the Lord, Psalm 150. Praise God. You say, where? In his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Sounds like the Revelation. Verse 2. Praise him for, so here's a reason, for his mighty deeds. Remember his actions. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Again, attributes. Actions, attributes. And then if you say, well, how do I do this? The word with will carry you to the end. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. See? You say, amen. And again, so we've got this crescendo building. You got the whole Psalter, 150 songs that God's people sing to this day. And it's this building. And then literally, there's a crescendo with the cymbal crash at the end of the song. See? The songbook ends with loud clashing cymbals. You know the cymbals. Never dull. Never dull. That is a doxology by design according to some scriptures. I do want to take a little bit of time here. Done some of this in the past. It's been quite a while, but I want to review the doxology because we're about to sing it today and then probably every week for a few months and then go back to the Gloria Patri, which is also a doxology. Thomas Ken is the author of what we call the doxology. And I'll read some things, I've cut and pasted, literally, from different sources here to make it somewhat brief. Thomas Ken was one of the first English writers to produce hymns that were not versification of psalms. Okay, there's a bit of a mini-series embedded right there. We've been over this some. It was kind of tragic. At the church at the time, you sang only the psalms. None of this hymn stuff. Some would consider that blasphemous, adding to scriptures. We went over this some with Isaac Watts. He was, someone said, he's on that slippery slope. He's versifying psalms, but you don't really recognize them anymore. And then there are more hymns, and then hymns start creeping in to the church. Perhaps. But so here's Thomas Ken. So he's, you'll get this timeline here. This is the 1600s. That's what's going on. So versification song. Reading on. He was an accomplished musician and poet and enjoyed singing his hymns while accompanying himself on the lute. Left an orphan in early childhood, Thomas was taken into the home of his sister Anne and grew up under the guardianship of Isaac Walton, author of The Complete Angler. Angler, what's that all about? Oh, because one of Thomas's delights was fishing. Fishing with Walton in a nearby stream. I put a smiley face, but that's why I included it. He's a real person. If you see pictures of Thomas Canner and some of those funny hats or whatever from the day, you think, this guy's dull. And he liked fishing. After graduating from Oxford, Ken became a tutor and later a clergyman in small parishes, first in Essex and then on the Isle of Wight. In 1679, Ken was sent to The Hague as chaplain to the king's sister, Mary of Orange. But because of his outspoken denunciation of the corrupt lives of those in authority there, he was compelled to leave the following year. In 1683, when the court was to visit Winchester, he refused King Charles II permission for his house to be used by the notorious Nell Gwynn. The king respected his decision and even appointed Ken Bishop of Bath and Wells in 1684. Charles referred to Ken as, quote, the good little man. When attending chapel, the king would say, quote, I must go in and hear Ken tell me all my faults. During his tenure as the dissipated king's chaplain, Ken never lost Charles' favor. When James II came to power, however, Thomas Ken and six other bishops were thrown into the Tower of London for refusing to read the Second Declaration of Indulgence. Shortly afterward, they were triumphantly freed. I put a question mark because I don't know the circumstances for that, but I'm glad they got out. In 1691, Ken refused to take the oath of allegiance to William and Mary, and as a result, lost his position as bishop. Tired of being made a bishop by one ruler, only to be thrown into prison by another, Ken moved to seclusion in the country. Thomas Ken spent his last days in poverty. When he died at age 74 in 1711, his possessions totaled an old lute, an old horse. Conforming with his request, the sixth poorest man in the parish carried his body to the grave. As the sun rose, his friends lowered the casket and sang, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above ye angelic host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." Not quite done with the bio there. Some of the things that might be helpful as we sing this song week after week is that when he was a chaplain at Winchester, he would encourage the charges there. He wrote a book. It was entitled Manual of Prayers. And he admonished the boys there, quote, "Be sure and sing early in the morning and in the night season." That was 1667. By 1674, the rowdy students, as this author says, were not singing early in the morning or in the night season. So Ken wrote three hymns and inserted copies of each into his manuals. His morning hymn began, "Awake, my soul, and with the sun thy daily stage of duty run. Shake off dull sloth, and early rise to pay thy morning sacrifice." 13 stanzas followed. The last one reads, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above ye angelic hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." Chaplain Ken's evening hymn opened, "Glory to thee, my God, this night, for all the blessings of the light." And it closed with the same stanzas. The morning, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." Then this author notes, "For those students who might awake in the night, Chaplain Ken wrote also a midnight hymn. Like the other two, it also concluded with the stanza beginning, Praise God, from whom all blessings flow." There are many doxologies, says this author, but this simple four-line stanza is said to be sung more often than any four lines written since the psalmist David. It's debatable. It's very well known. A different author points this out, and then we'll wrap up the biography. It is said that after Bishop Ken had written this hymn, he sang it to his own accompaniment on the lute every morning as part of his private devotions. The tune for Bishop Ken's text is Old Hundredth, if you know that, is said to be the most famous of all Christian hymn tunes. It was composed or adapted by Louis Bourgeois, born in Paris, 1510. Bourgeois moved to Geneva, Switzerland, where he became an ardent follower of John Calvin and the Reformed Reformation movement. Here he was given the responsibility to provide the tunes for the new metrical psalms, which were being prepared at that time. Bourgeois was largely responsible for the Genevan Psalter, a monumental musical publication completed and published in 1562. The tune was prepared originally for the French version of Psalm 134, which we're about to sing, and was included in the Anglo-Genevan Psalter of 1551. And lastly, the first English words to which it was wedded were version of Psalm 100, "All people that on earth do dwell." Accordingly, the tune became known as The Hundredth and later called Old Hundredth. So I'll ask it again. You think, well, we haven't sung the doxology in a little while, so maybe the tune itself won't evoke dullness in you and boredom. But over time, familiar things can do that to you. Right? They wear you down. Old chords, old hundredth, dull sensation in your soul, boring, blah, blah, irrelevant, not interested. Let's move along now. Need something new, not old. See, but praise itself is old. The Psalms that we just looked at, they're what, 3,000 years old? This doxology, 300 some years old? Those are old. The praise is not old. It's doxology. Gloria Patri, which we've been singing to close, was known in its present form by the end of the 4th century. And one author points out, to combat the rising influence of Arian heresy, congregations were exhorted to join together in praise of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And here comes the doxology to the English-speaking world. And it's been said that the doxology has done more to teach the doctrine of the Trinity than all the theological books ever written. We will be singing to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. It teaches doctrine. And it reveals a definition of doxology and a design of doxology. And lastly, a desire. The desire of doxology is never dull. I can make this brief. Because there's an inside that comes outside of you. There's a desire in your heart to praise or not. If you look inwardly at the new heart that the Holy Spirit's given you, and you find that there's just, like right there. And I'm one of these. I'll speak to myself here too. I look at the watch. I like to think I'm doing that out of courtesy. But the attention span is a difficult thing. And when it comes to doxology and the desire in your heart, like, do I really not have an extra 3 minutes in my day to praise God from whom all blessings flow with the gathered people of God gratefully, gladly? You sing because you want to sing, and you repeat something because it's worth repeating. The attributes and actions of the Holy One, your Savior, the crucified, risen, exalted Christ. Granted, there are bad days. There are weak wills and tired lives. And tired of ritual at times. And if you think, well, this is a ritual, we just say, well, maybe. It might sound like that, but maybe not from your heart. You praise God from whom all blessings flow. Yes, memorized things, methodical things can get into a rut that, you know, like an old LP, you kind of tap the side, get it out of the rut. It's stuck. Get out of the rut. It's not mindless. It's meaningful because of the meaning. It's full. It may be repetitious. It's not a ritual. You look at the desires inwardly that flow out of you, through your throat, out of your happy heart, blessings like, as you reflect on this and your praise, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. All my sins went on Jesus. Praise the Lord. Benefits described by the psalmist, like in Psalm 103, we sing these from time to time. He heals you of all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with steadfast love. There's the hesed again. And he satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And maybe one way to diagnose your own doxology this very day is by reflecting on the songs that we've sung already. So what do you mean? Well, the first song, it was based on Psalm 113, it says. So did you mean it when you said, my God, how wonderful thou art? And then with the psalmist, Psalm 150, were you ready to join that chorus, that crescendo, the praise? You got another psalm right around the corner, Psalm 134. and then the doxology. And by the way, and I put this in my notes too, to make it clear, this sermon today is not a gotcha sermon. You know what those are? It's like, I'm gonna trick you and make you feel guilty about something. If the Holy Spirit makes you feel guilty, how about it? But I'm not trying to be the Holy Spirit. I'm trying to encourage, I'm trying to remind myself even of the call to praise. That we get to do it. We get to praise Him together. That's our desire, by design and by definition. We were created by the Creator to praise Him. We were recreated by the Spirit in Jesus' name to praise Him from the inside out because we want to. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for giving us a great salvation. And for giving us songs that express those great truths. Even old songs, old tunes, proclaiming old truths. Truths that make us glad, glad to glory in your person and in your praise. Lord, forgive us when we make true delights dull. And by your Spirit, even today, tune our hearts to offer true doxology. In Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 134 is also the tune, Old Hundredth, and that will serve to lead us to a benediction and a final doxology. 134, let's stand as we sing.